Well, good morning. It is good to be up here, mainly because I'm standing over some candles that are warm and it's cold everywhere else. I'm just kidding. We're trying to warm you up. It just takes a while. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you please open them up to Psalm chapter 98 this morning? This morning we're going to ask the question. I want you to ask this question of yourself. I think the text asks us this question. That is, do you have a reason to sing this morning? That's the question the text asks of us. People sing for different reasons, don't they? Some of us, myself included, sing sometimes for no reason at all. Others of us perhaps don't sing much. But if you read a book on great battles, or you watch a movie on a war or great battle that takes place, there's often singing when there's victory, isn't there? I was watching, I think it was the Army-Navy football game a couple of weeks ago. Not an exciting game. But at the end of it, the team that won, they broke out into song. Why do they do that? I hope you have a reason to sing this morning. I hope you have a reason to lift up your voices with shouts of praise. If you've been with us here at any time, you know that I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of year. Christmas at our house just kind of goes year round. I love the cold. Not when I'm cold, but I like it when it's cold outside. I love getting together with people, eating food, pie, coffee. I love the corny Christmas movies. I love the decorations. I love all of it. I sing when I'm happy. I love Christmas. But I know that not everyone feels this way about Christmas. Some of us have experienced great tragedy during seasons like this. And so when this comes around, when Christmas comes around, it can be a difficult season, especially even for those who perhaps this is your first Christmas experiencing it without a loved one that you lost. And so this week, as I was praying and working through what passage to preach, I came across Psalm 98. It's a fantastic psalm. And I think it's a fantastic song because of what it exhorts us to do and the reason that it exhorts us to do this. It exhorts us to sing, and it does that in light of telling us three things about God. The psalmist tells us these three things about our God, and he tells us to sing in light of those things. And so this morning, as we look into this text, if you already have a reason to sing, I pray that this text will encourage you to sing and to praise your God even more so in light of what he's done, in light of what he is doing, in light of what he will continue to do in the person and work of his Son. And perhaps if you're one of the people who struggle to find joy in this season, or perhaps you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I pray that Christ and his goodness will be shown into your heart this morning through this text, so that you will be able to sing joyful praises to the Lord along with us this morning. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read Psalm 98, and then we will pray and ask for the Spirit's help this morning as we look into these things. Psalm 98, starting in verse 1. A psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your wonderful, marvelous works. We thank you for your word, that in it you point us to Christ. We thank you that you sent your Son. Father, there's no reason for us to be here celebrating the birth of this God-man if he did not go to the cross and take on our sin. Father, we thank you for Easter, even on this Christmas morning. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is that as we look into this text, that you would, by your Spirit, cause our hearts to be lifted up in such a way that we cannot help but exalt Christ for your glory, Father. Father, do a work among us, in the midst of us, to where we cannot help but lift up the name of Jesus. Father, if we don't have a reason this morning to sing, we pray that you would point us to this Christ by your Spirit. Take your word and wield it in such a way that it would point us to the Messiah, that we will be able to say, along with the rest of the world and the cosmos, clapping their hands together, that Christ is our Savior, Father. Give us a reason to sing, because you are King, you are Lord, and you are the coming Judge, Father. Give us a reason to sing this morning, we pray. We ask your blessing on this text, on our hearts, that you would be glorified this morning. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I said this text gives us three reasons to sing his praises this morning. It's always nice. I don't know if it's like this in every version. I didn't look through every version, but in the ESV, it's broken up into three nice sections. Verses 1 through 3, verses 4 through 6, and 7 through 9. This is a psalm. This is a song. And so the theme of the first three verses is that God is Savior. He tells us to sing because God is our Savior. That's a reason to sing. The second one, 4 through 6, the reason we are to sing is because God is King. And then lastly, 7 through 9, we will get there. We are to sing because God is our Judge. Now, perhaps that's confusing. We'll get there. We'll see why that's a good thing and why it should cause us to sing. But the first thing here in these first three verses is that God is our Savior. Now, this psalm, by the way, I think I already shared this bit of trivia with our music team this morning. But this is the song that Isaac Watts wrote "Joy to the World" from. This is the psalm that he got the words for "Joy to the World" from, and it's a psalm that encompasses both of the comings of Christ. I think you read in the commentaries and they'll debate, well, this is written as a victorious song after the Babylonian exile, or this is written as a victorious song after the Egyptian exile. I think perhaps it is written after those, but it points in its fullest sense to the coming of Christ. It points in its fullest sense to the coming of Christ and the song of joy that we have in our salvation spiritually. Israel had been, we know, many captivities throughout the years. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, smaller ones, Philistines, over and over again. But their greatest need for salvation was from their own sinfulness. Remember, they didn't even recognize that as they were under the slavery of Rome. Said, "We've never been under slavery to anybody." Remember, he said that to Jesus? "We've never been slaves to anybody. What are you talking about?" They were slaves to sin. And so look here in verse 1. This is the exhortation of the psalmist. "Sing to the Lord a new song." Why? "Because he has done marvelous things." That's a reason to sing, isn't it? And give me a better reason to sing. Showers are nice. I sing in the shower. Lots of us sing in the shower. That is a reason that is subpar to God having done marvelous things. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." And he says, not just to sing to the Lord, but sing a new song. What does that mean? What does he mean by a new song? Well, this is a song that comes from a heart that has been delivered through God's marvelous work. This is a song that recognizes something in the new that it did not recognize in the old. There are new lyrics to be sung in this song because there has been revelation from God. We have been saved. There are new things to sing about. This isn't a tired song. This isn't a heart of drudgery. This is a song that recognizes that God's mercies are new every morning. And so notice the next line. He gives the explanation of what this marvelous thing is. Well, we know he's done marvelous things, but what exactly are these marvelous things we're to be singing about? Well, he says in the next line, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. If you have a King James, the line there is he has gained him a victory. The word salvation and victory are very closely related. I think the best translation is a victorious type of salvation. That's what's going on here. Why are we to sing a new song? He's done marvelous things. What type of marvelous things? By his own right hand, by his own holy arm, he has worked a victorious salvation. That's a reason to sing. The idea is God has worked a victory, a salvation himself through his own power. And look how he describes it. It's a salvation done by his own right hand and his holy arm. What does that mean? There was no outside help here. There was no nudging from an outside influence. Salvation has been accomplished and applied through the work of God alone. He did that for us. This was accomplished, we know, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now look at this parallel. I think this is pretty evident right here. Christ was buried, was resurrected. He ascended. Where does he sit now? Where does Ephesians tell us he sits now? He sits at the right hand of the Father. Who is the Father's right hand? His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus Christ, we're to sing a new song, believer, a song that couldn't be sung before because of what Christ has done for us. We can sing that as a church, can't we? We sing that as a church because Christ has worked a salvation for us. Now, here's why I think the psalm is prophetic and not merely referring to a deliverance from Egypt or Babylon. Look at the way he says this in the next line. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Isn't that interesting? We've been going through through Luke and through Acts as a church for roughly 8-9 months now. We've seen the word nations pop up a few times, haven't we? Specifically the nations that are not Israel. These are the heathens, the Gentiles, the pagans. This is Psalm 98 says, the people that the Lord has revealed his righteousness to. What's the theme of Acts? We've been going through Acts. What does Acts 1:8 say? That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we've seen this beginning spread as we go through Acts of the gospel going forth where? To the nations, to the ethne. It's going out to the nations. That's what's taking place. That's what's taking place from verse 2 right here. The revelation of the righteousness of God is being manifest and made known to the Gentiles. What a picture. The gospel going out to the nations. They've never heard of this one called Yahweh. By the way, I know we're not in the Old Testament often when you see the word Lord there and it's small letters, but they're all capital letters. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's specifically who this is talking about. Yahweh has made known his salvation. Look at this. You don't have to flip over here, but John chapter 1. Just listen to the parallel language of John describes of the Father sending the Messiah. In verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he talks about John the Baptist for a minute. And then verse 16, for from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Look at this right here, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. The person and work of his Son revealing the Father. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why we stand here today. That's why we come together. Get this. It's Christmas morning. Do you know what we could be doing today? Pajamas, a Christmas story, hot chocolate, presents. What in the world are we doing in this cold room? Listening to this guy. Because Christ has come and made known his salvation. And the righteousness of Yahweh is being revealed to the nations. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. You remember this? This is what Jonah said when the Lord said, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh and preach that I am coming, that these people are going to be wiped out. And he runs the other way. Why does he run the other way? What is his reason for running the other direction? He said, I'm not going because I know you are a God of steadfast love. You're a God of faithfulness. You remember your steadfast love. I know if I tell them and they repent, you're going to save them. That's what happened, by the way. That was God's plan, wasn't it? That's what Psalm 98 tells us about Yahweh. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. That's who he is. That's what he does. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God, it says. He has remembered and sent his Son, the true Israel, for the salvation, not just the Jews, but to the nations as well. I mean, isn't that amazing? This Son came not just to save this small group of people, but the salvation was revealed and made known to the ends of the earth so that I, you, we, most of us who aren't Jewish can sit here today and worship this same Savior. Look at the last part of verse 3. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. When did that happen? I don't think that's happened yet. I think that's still being fulfilled. I think that's why this is still future. It's interesting the way Hebrew works. They often talk in the past tense when they're talking prophecy, because the prophecies of God are so sure to come true that they'll talk in the past tense about them. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The psalm is still partly yet future as the message of the gospel is spread through us to the ends of the earth. We take part in this. And so the first question, we've asked it already, but it comes out of this first section. God as Savior, do you have a reason to sing this morning? If God is your Savior, the psalmist says you do. You do have a reason to sing. This second stanza points to God as King. It tells us two things, really. It tells us that God is King, and underneath that we are to praise him loudly and joyously because of that fact. Now, I know some of you will say, well, I don't like to sing. You've probably said that before. I don't like to sing. I'm not a very emotional person. I don't get excited about things. Let me ask you this. I realize not everyone in here is a Raiders fan, but how many of you jumped off the couch when Derek Carr broke his leg yesterday? Yeah? Okay, that works. There's some emotion there around some certain things, aren't there? The same ones who can't get excited and joyous about singing praises to the Lord can at the same time jump off the couch when their football team scores. It isn't an issue of lack of emotions. It's an issue of misplaced praise, isn't it? First, notice this isn't a suggestion in verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. He doesn't say, if you feel like it. First, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. It's not suggestive. Do it. That's the cry of the psalmist. And look specifically who he's telling to do this in this first stanza. You'll notice this as we move through the passage, that starting off in the first section, he's talking to Israel. Sing to the Lord a new song, Israel, because he's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. The second one here, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And in the encompassing language in verses 7 through 9, I think he's pointing to the cosmos, the entire created universe. Sing to the Lord. But in the second stanza, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Romans 8, Paul tells us that all creation is groaning, patiently but expectantly awaiting deliverance from bondage under sin and tyranny. Literally, creation itself, the very rocks, the very creatures that walk the face of this earth are groaning as they await the deliverance from bondage under sin and darkness. So look what the psalmist is telling the creation in verse 4 of chapter 98. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Look, even skip down to verse 7 for a minute. Let the sea roar. The world, those who dwell in it, the rivers clap their hands, the hills sing for joy. He's talking to all of creation here. The psalmist is directing this to the earth. Pick up your guitars and trumpets and make a joyous noise. I don't know if you've ever heard a chorus of trumpets before, but it's not a quiet sound. It's hard to get a room full of trumpets and make a quiet sound. It is what? 20 years ago, I think, at this point, we had King's Brass in this room. I was not very old at that time, but I can still hear it because it was so loud. That was just a few people. He's telling the entire earth to pick up trumpets. That is a loud sound. Pick up trumpets and make a joyous noise. This is a deafening scene. This is not the scene of sullen faces and mumbling lyrics. This is exuberant and excited, a coronation of a king. And look at this last line in verse 6. Here's where he ties these things together. Why is the earth to do this? Why are we to be singing the praises of Yahweh and lifting up sound with the lyre, with the trumpet? He says, make a joyful noise, verse 6, before the king, comma, the Lord, Yahweh. Make a joyful noise before the king, who is Yahweh. It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say the Jews at the time of Jesus had no idea that the Messiah was to be God in flesh, Yahweh. That the king, the one who sits on the actual throne of David, is to be God himself. It's just not true, is it? Look right here. It says it. Who is the king? Who is the king? Yahweh. Yahweh's the king. The one who sits on the throne is Yahweh himself. The king is Yahweh. And so here's the reality. If you are a citizen of this earth, I don't know all of you. I'm pretty sure most of you are citizens of this earth. It's clearly expressed right here. You are rightfully under the sovereignty of this king. And in the backdrop of wicked kings that have ruled throughout the years, the wicked kings that have ruled Israel and Judah, the wicked kings who ruled Assyria and Babylon, who've taken these people into captivity, this is a good king. This is a king that would cause you to want to lift up your voice joyously, because this king is just and he is righteous. And he's just told us he is also Savior. Make a joyful noise before this king. Because God is king. In this third stanza, perhaps this is the one that confuses us a little bit. The psalmist gives us this other picture. We looked at it briefly here, but in verse 7 and 8, here's the picture. The sea is to roar. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Have you ever wondered why does the ocean make the sounds that it makes? Not scientifically, what does it sound like when an ocean wave hits some water? But why? What was the purpose in creating an ocean that makes sound? Why are there waves on the shores of rivers? What is the purpose of that? What is the creative purpose of having a river that claps on the sides, on the shores? Look, verse 8, let the hills sing for joy. The Hebrew word for sing for joy is also the same idea of being lifted up high. You say that to a person, be lifted up high. In the Hebrew, it means to sing. You say it to hills, I think it really just means they're tall. Why are mountains tall? Have you ever thought about that? What is the purpose of having tall mountains? And you could say, you know, because of tectonic shifts in the plates and the rocks going up. Yeah, that's all true. But what was the purpose of that? Look at this. This is incredible, I think. Have you ever wondered why mountains are tall? It's because God has created these things so that the earth will make sounds that lift up his praises. The reason you can walk outside and see Mount Diablo from here is so that we can picture God's exaltation to the state of California. That is why Mount Diablo exists. Ironic name, I understand that. But that's what it's there for. The reason you can go to Lake Tahoe and you can watch waves hit the shore is a picture of water clapping its hands in exuberant joy because Yahweh is King and Savior and Judge. That's why it's there. That's why nature exists. The psalmist also tells us that it's there so that we can behold his glory. And so he gives us this picture. And look at this, verse 9. He pictures this whole thing, all of the cosmos. Again, I think if you're at least a citizen of this earth, you're part of this cosmos, unless you were somehow got here from another dimension. I don't know. He says that all of it, every last atom in the created universe is to sing the praises of Yahweh because, look at this, verse 9, before the Lord, for because this is the reason why he comes to judge the earth. Does that confuse you? It confused me at first. You ever thought about that as a reason to give praise to God? I can get praising God as Savior, right? I was in dire straits and headed for hell. I needed a Savior, or even temporarily, these people, as they're in exile in Babylon or Egypt or wherever, I can understand praising God because he's Savior. I can understand praising God because he is King, because he's not like the unjust kings. He's a good king. I can get that, but judge? What is that about? Have you ever thought about that? We looked at this a number of times over the years, or over the year, this year, especially in regards, think back, tie this to when we went through Deuteronomy 10 or Micah 6, over the racial issues. The injustice that takes place on this earth. I mean, even think right now, what's happening in Syria? Have you seen the pictures? What's going on around the world? There isn't justice in the world, is there? We see wicked men walk free. We see evil men rise to power. We see wars. We see atrocities across the globe. Right now, as we stand here, is there a reason to praise when there is no judgment between good and evil being taken place in the world? Look at this. We have a reason to praise because the good judge is coming to judge the earth. We do have a reason to praise because this judge came the first time as a baby. That's why we can come together and worship on Christmas morning, can't we? Think about this. This judge, who is within his perfect right to judge immediately at the fall of man, did not. He sent his son in human form first to take on the punishment that we deserved. Have you ever seen a judge get off the stand and say, I'll take this person's place? You're not going to see that. That's crazy. That's not going to happen. That's what happened here. See, this is the issue. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It's coming whether you like it or not. But it's coming from the only good and righteous judge who will judge with equity and fairness, and nothing will slip through the cracks. Look, that's how it describes him. Verse 9, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Nothing's going to slip through the cracks. But he came first, the first time, what we celebrate this morning, to take that judgment upon himself in the person and work of his Son for all who repent and trust him. That is good news. That is good news. And so God, the returning judge, is either to us the most terrifying prospect imaginable. Read these words. Perhaps you are as one who does not understand God as Savior. God is coming to judge the world. That is the most terrifying thing I can think of. The God who will judge between good and wicked, and oh, by the way, every man's deed is wicked, is coming to judge the world. That's the most terrifying prospect imaginable. Or God is Savior and God is King. And it's the most comforting reality in all the world to know that he judged sin, but he first placed it on his Son. And so, see, I asked you this question as we started, and I think the text asks this question: do you have a reason to sing this morning? Because I think that's what Psalm 98 begs us to ask ourselves. It is good news that God, the returning judge, is also Savior and King, isn't it? I mean, that is good news. I wouldn't want any other judge. Because remember what we read about him in Deuteronomy 10, and then we jumped forward into James chapter 1. This God who is for justice, this God who judges the wicked, he's the one who cares for the widow and the orphan, and the sojourner. That's this judge. That's this king. That's this Savior. And so the psalmist in the last verse exhorts the cosmos to lift up their hands and voices in praise before the Lord. And so I have to ask you, where do you stand before the Lord this morning? Look at this. Verse 9. He's telling the cosmos to lift up their hands before the Lord. That's where the universe stands right now, before the Lord. The Hebrew word before literally means face to face. My face is looking at your face. That's what before means. That's where the cosmos stands, before the Lord. And he's coming to judge the earth. Where do you stand before the Lord this morning? You stand before the Lord. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Is this all a ridiculous notion? But perhaps the idea of standing before the Lord is a terrifying idea. Terrifying in the sense that you know he stands to judge and the outcome will not be in your favor. I can't think of a more awful prospect than that. You know, in Acts 2, I love this text. You know I love this text because I mention it almost every week. In Acts 2, when Peter stands up before the crowd of people who just lynched Jesus, and he tells them, like he tells them over and over again, you were guilty of the murder of Christ. You stand in judgment before him. It's the most bold thing you can think of. Empowered by the Spirit, he says that to them. And then he went through and he preached and he demonstrated to them the fact that Jesus is Yahweh. He was not lesser. He was not a sidekick. This is Yahweh himself, and you just crucified him. He demonstrated that to them. And in their minds, they understand Yahweh is entitled to the same titles that he's entitled to in Psalm 98. Oh, this is the God who's Savior. This is the God who's King. This is the God who's coming judge. Peter stands there and says, you just put him to death. And you're guilty of it. And the text says, they were cut to the heart. You know that verse. These people were cut to the heart at the preaching of Peter when they realized their own sinfulness. I hope, I pray, this is our prayer as a church, as a believing community this morning, that this reality, it is true, verse 9 here that the cosmos stands before the Lord. I pray that you do, or that you have, asked the same question that the people asked Peter after they were cut to the heart. What did they say? What must we do? What can we do? I hope you've asked that question. Peter quickly says, repent, trust Christ as your Savior. That's the answer. There's only one way to have joy this Christmas season. It's Christmas Day, or any season for that matter. Joy in the midst of happy situations. Joy in the midst of deep heartache. Deep, indescribable, unshakable joy in the midst of deep heartache. And that is to stand before the Lord, who is judge and who is king, and know him also as the one who is Savior. Amen. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world for this reason: to save sinners. That's what he does. That's what we're here for. We're here to praise him. We're here to praise him because he has done that for us. Amen. He deserves it nevertheless, because he's king. He is entitled to the praise. In fact, what does Philippians 2 say? He's going to get the praise either way, isn't he? Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we can stand here today as the church, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, before him, knowing that he is our Savior. He is our king, and he is our judge, and he will judge with equity, and he has judged his son on our behalf. Amen. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. We will take this communion together. We celebrate this every week because we love remembering what our Savior has done for us. The ushers, they'll pass out the elements. You can take them at your leisure. We'll play some music in the background here. Take this time to consider your position before the Lord. The text just informed us that our position right now is before the Lord. Is that a good position or a bad position? Praise him for what he has done, or do business with him and beg his forgiveness and repentance before him this morning, if not. He is a saving God who loves to save. That's the good news. He saves. And he's judged his son on the behalf of the wicked. Let me pray. They'll pass out the elements and we can continue in our worship this morning. Father, I thank you that you are the one who took on this burden yourself. You didn't leave us in our position. Oh, you could have left us in our position. We deserved more than anything to be left in our position. Father, but you purposed to take our place so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might become trophies of your grace, not side thoughts, but actual sons and daughters of Yahweh, who is king. Trophies of your grace, raised with Christ, seated in the heavenlies, benefactors of everything deserving of Christ you've given to us. He rules as king. We as his church worship him, Father. Father, we pray that the exaltation of Christ would continue on to your glory, Father. That we would be here as a people who lift up Christ to your praise. We were a people undeserving of grace, and yet we were a people lavished with it. And so, Father, we pray this morning, if there are those who don't know this, that you would reveal it in their hearts today. Through your word, by your spirit, show them Christ. Father, for those who do, continue to reveal this to them. Continue to grow them. Sanctify them in your grace. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, Father. We thank you that you are doing this work. You continue to do this work. We look forward to the day where you will come to make all things right. We won't have to see injustice in the world anymore. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.